This morning, we're going to consider the condemned Christ. And because we are made in the image of God, and I'm so thankful that we are, that I'm not just evolved by random chance from some scum in a pond, but I'm made in the image of God, and thus I have worth, and thus I'm understandable sometimes, but we have also this inbuilt sense of justice. If you remember, I believe it was the early part of last year, if not before then, we heard about, what was her name, Charlotte Brown, who was a girl who went out on a first date, having met up with a man online, whose name was Jack Shepherd, and they'd gone to the Shard for dinner in London, and then had lots to drink, coming back to his houseboat, and Jack had taken her out on his speedboat at night on the River Thames. It was a choppy night, visibility wasn't good, they were both drunk, and unfortunately the speedboat, as we know, hit something, capsized, and Charlotte sadly, Charlotte sadly lost her life. But what happened after that? Well, Jack Shepherd, the man who at the end of the day was responsible for this young lady's death, escaped, didn't he? And he fled to America, and only recently have we found out where he's been. But as you follow that story, and especially those who are closer to this lady, how your heart yearns for justice. And that's just a small thing, isn't it? We're going to see this morning, we're going to consider him, and we're going to consider the injustice that we're given to Jesus. Total injustice. You know, Jesus faced 6 trials. Did you know that? He faced 3 trials religiously. So he came first to Annas. He then came to Caiaphas and then before the Sanhedrin. And 3 more trials took place. Firstly, before Pilate, who was the governor, as you know. And then before Herod, who was the tetrarch up in Galilee, and again before Pilate. 6 trials in total, 6 being the number of man. All of which Jesus found injustice. But we're going to see that this injustice that was delivered to Jesus, this justice that was withheld from him, meant that something greater could be achieved for us. But let's turn to Mark 14. And verse 53. Mark 14, verse 53. Consider the injustice to Jesus. This is after Jesus had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, that place of the oil press, and he was pressed in himself, wasn't he? So much so that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He knew what was coming. And he went there for you. He wrestled it out with the Father. And then he gave himself up to his betrayer. And in verse 53 it says, they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. They led Jesus away. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. But the shepherd was led away, bound. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus, to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But even then did their testimony not agree. Every culture, ours, as well as the ancient Jewish culture, had rules of justice when it was trying criminals. Paul knows these very well. And we oughtn't think that the scene that we're seeing here was common to every trial. There ought to have been order at a trial. I want us to see that the rules of trial here were ignored for Jesus. What time of the day was this trial taking place in? Well, the start of the chapter shows us it was in the evening, and then it was night that Jesus went out. Those who came to arrest him came bringing flaming torches. What does it tell you? It's dark. A trial, according to Jewish law, ought not take place at night. Why is that? So you can clearly see the faces of those who are accused. It may be that he brought the wrong person in. Or it may be that those gestures that are made in the face couldn't be judged properly if it was dark. So Jewish law said that a trial must take place during light. That was ignored for Jesus. Who is it who is trying Jesus here? Well, it's the religious leaders. Did you know that they had a place that they could sit and sit in judgment and make decisions about criminals? It wasn't here. It was in the temple precincts. They had their own special area. But where are they? Well, they are in the house of the high priest. Not where they ought to have been. That rule, again, was laid aside for when Jesus came to be tried. And something else as well. I want us to read on from where we did. Picking up in verse 60, it says that the high priest stood up in the midst. He's annoyed that nothing can be pinned on Jesus. And what does he do? He asks Jesus, saying, and when he asks him, we know from the other Gospels, he puts Jesus under oath, makes him swear to speak. And he says, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. A trial mustn't be during the night. It had its place where it ought to take place. But also, for a capital offence, that is one that somebody can be put to death for, your hearing the hearing and the verdict couldn't take place on the same day. They had to have time to sleep on it, time to think it over. But as we see here, during the night, in the high priest's house, and no sooner has a word been spoken by Jesus that the verdict is proclaimed that he is worthy of death. All these rules of trial were ignored by Jesus. Injustice was delivered to him. But think about his character as well. Jesus' impeccable character. Our Saviour, the Son of God, the one who loved us. You know, if somebody wanted to lay a charge against me, it wouldn't be too hard to find somebody. You could ask Georgina. And thankfully she isn't here today, but she could tell you about all the things I did wrong in the first few minutes of the day when I woke up. It wouldn't take long to find someone. You could see the person who saw me parking on the double yellow lines that time and da-da-da-da-da and taking things from work and da-da-da. It wouldn't be that difficult. Think how much these people wanted to get rid of Jesus. They tried for months, if not years, to get rid of Jesus. These were his enemies. They'd been witness to his ministry. It wasn't done in secret, was it? It was in full light of people. But what did we read? The but they could find nothing against him. Many bore false witnesses, verse 56, against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And again in the verse before, that they sought to put Jesus to death, but they couldn't find anyone with a reasonable charge to do so. And what a statement that is. Even his enemies couldn't bring anything against him. What a thing to answer those who say Jesus was just a good man, or he wasn't who he claimed to be. Well, say, even his enemies couldn't bring anything against him. So what did they do then? Verse 58, some who bore false witness come, and they say, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Question, did Jesus say that? We've got a shake of head from Rob. Rob is right. Jesus said something very similar to this in John's Gospel. He said, if you destroy this temple, then I will build this again in 3 days. Speaking of the temple of his body. Did you know a half-truth is a whole lie? And maybe some of us are tempted to say something which is, maybe you're taking direct words from a person, but you're taking them out of context to twist them. A half-truth is a whole lie. It's bearing false witness. That which we know from the Ten Commandments and everywhere else in Scripture is sin. But even so, this wouldn't stick, and they knew it was stupid. Verse 59, even then their testimony didn't agree. Nothing could be brought against Jesus. We read though in Luke 23, verse 2, when they've decided, look, I think we've got something that we can pin against him, but we need to have Jesus executed. They condemned in verse 64 him as being deserving of death. In verse chapter 15, verse 1, it says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. What is this? This is the Sanhedrin formally meeting. For them to have something that's legal and binding, they can't meet at night, and they know it. So they have a quick sham trial in the morning and write down the official verdict that they have. And then hastily, what do? They bind Jesus, verse 1, chapter 15. They led him away and they delivered him to Pilate. Why? The Jews didn't have within their rights the ability to execute someone. That was taken away from them. So if they wanted to see somebody put to death, they had to deliver him to the Romans. And in Luke's parallel account, they bring three charges against Jesus in 23 verse 2, which I'll read to you. And they are these. Saying, they said that we found this fellow perverting the nation. So apparently Jesus was leading some rebellion in the nation. Not true. And forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Well, a few days earlier he'd said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, to some extent that is true. But we know that his kingdom was not of this world, as he would tell Pilate. They didn't have anything they could bring against him. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus not do? Notice some things that are repeated in these verses. Verse 16, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? Verse 61, but he kept silent and answered nothing. And then in chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, when he's before Pilate, verse 3, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you, but Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. What did you see repeated there? He answered nothing. If you were in that position where somebody's bringing false claims against you and they're trying to get you in trouble, let alone trying to deliver you up to be executed Friends, I'd be looking for every single reason I could scrabble to my cause. I'd be panicking. But Jesus answered nothing. Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was led, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and as a lamb led to the slaughter, he did the same. Jesus chose to answer nothing. I want you to think about those people who Jesus could call to the stand, so to speak, to give defense of him. Who could Jesus call up as his advocates, if you like, his defense? Jesus could have called the man born blind. Nobody else had seen such a miracle. But this was the man who said, well, I once was blind, but now I see. What a testimony that would have been to Jesus and his character. Jesus then could have called the leper, or one of many lepers who he healed. One who not only was healed, that was a miracle, but one who loved him and touched him and put him back into community. He could have called the leper. Jesus could have called the Gerasene demoniac, that man who had crossed over the sea to go and reach. He was chained, he was self-harming, he was violent and out of control, but he was then sat clothed and in his right mind. Jesus could have called him to the stand. He could have called Lazarus to the stand. But for one reason or another, he didn't, and they weren't there. I want to bring a challenge just by way of application. When Jesus is on trial, so to speak, and your friends, your colleagues, your family members, are you someone who can give testimony of who he is and what he has done through and in your life? Are you evidence of him and his life-changing power? Who else could Jesus have called to the stand? Jesus could have called all creation to stand and witness to who he was. And in fact, when he was put on the cross, creation did witness because the sun went dark for 3 hours at the height of the day. Jesus could have called everything, everyone, every tribe and tongue to confess that he is Lord, but he chose to answer nothing. The word that describes this is meekness. And as you probably know, meekness isn't weakness, but meekness is strength that is under control. Strength under control. Jesus chose to answer nothing for me. He chose not to defend himself so that he could later be my defense. He chose to answer nothing. Consider him. The shepherd became as a sheep. Jesus. Jesus, he appeared before Pilate and then Herod and then Pilate again, and five times Jesus was declared to be innocent by these. And in verses 6 downwards, we see this. Some mention of it. It says, now at the feast, that is Passover, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, Pilate could release one, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He wanted a reason to be able to get Jesus off his hands, to not be guilty of this innocent man's blood. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests wandered among the crowd that were gathered there. They drummed him up anyway to make sure they were there. And what did they do? They stirred him up so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, well, what do you want me to do with him whom you call King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate says, what evil has he done? Again, Pilate is declaring this man's innocence. But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, who isn't just a bystander, someone helpless, Pilate decided because he wanted to gratify the crowd, that he would release Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he'd scourged him to be crucified. Jesus was declared innocent, yet the verdict that he received was that he would be condemned. They condemned him. Those who were guilty, those who were the hypocrites religiously and every other way, they condemned him. And some people condemn Jesus today. Annas was the man who was over the racketeering business in the temple, where he would earn money off the transfer, the purchase of sacrifices, and the changing the money. Annas was the one who was receiving, who was creaming the profits off. Jesus was a threat to his pocket. And for the other religious leaders, Jesus was a threat to their stability, their influence. Jesus was also a threat to their self-righteousness, because Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. So they did that which was most expedient to them and condemned him. There's no middle ground with Christ. Either we accept him as Lord and Saviour, or we condemn him. But all this was within God's sovereign hand. Jesus had declared that this would happen before time. I want us to notice, though, one character who's really caught my attention, and he's in chapter 15. Verse 6 and 7. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. That was a tradition. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they committed murder in the rebellion. Justice delivered to Barabbas meant that he would have been guilty. Justice for Barabbas would have been carried out on a cross just outside the city walls, where he and his companions in crime were due to be put to death that day. That's what justice would have brought for Barabbas. Think about what he had done. He committed murder in the rebellion. The verdict that was on him ought to have been of condemnation. He'd broken the law. It was his own fault. He chose to do this. And whatever it was, we don't know in detail, but scriptures say he was a murderer and a robber, and he was involved in insurrection. He chose to do this. And rightly, he was being condemned. He was going to be made an example of. He was chained and he was not free. What does it say? He was chained with his fellow rebels. I don't know where he was. It was probably the darkest, innermost dungeon. And he knew what was awaiting him. Maybe being told the day on which his sentence would be carried out. Maybe he had remembered that site outside the city where those crosses stood. And he shuddered as he thought that one of those was reserved for him. Maybe he'd been taunted by the Roman guards who hated the Jews and enjoyed making an example of them. This is reserved for you. Perhaps because he's with his fellow rebels, he put on this macho spirit of bravado, like, oh yeah, it's going to happen to us all. I'm not scared. But really, he was terrified because he knew his fate that awaited him. He awaited judgment that was certain. And perhaps he'd been told, look, that central cross, that's reserved for you, Barabbas. He was with his fellow rebels. And he dreaded that sound of the key turning in the lock that would tell him that his time had come. And he'd be led out, scourged, marched up the hill, and condemned to die there on the cross. But what was the outcome for Barabbas? He was rightly condemned. But Pilate asks, well, I'm going to release somebody. Who do you want? The crowd say, Barabbas. Barabbas? Him? And Pilate says in verse 12, well, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. And they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You know, we are Barabbas. You are Barabbas, and I am Barabbas. It said he committed murder and rebellion, and I haven't committed murder. But Jesus said that if I hate somebody in my heart, I have already committed murder of the heart against that person. And he did the same with adultery and lust. But even if you've managed to stay away from those things, well, friends, have been guilty of lying. And I've envied and I've stolen. And have I always loved the Lord my God with my heart, soul, mind and strength? The answer is no. I've broken God's law. And justice for me would be condemnation. If I was to receive justice for my sin, then that would be an eternal justice that God would mete out in the lake of fire. And he would be right in doing so. He is the judge of all, and he will always do that which is fair. But you see by the punishment that sin accrues how serious sin is. And my fate would be a fearful one. He was chained and he was not free. Apart from Christ, I am chained and not free. I'm fearfully awaiting judgment that's going to come. And I might laugh it off with my friends. I might try and ignore it. I might even, when I go to a funeral, just get really drunk so that I don't have to think about death. But it would not remove the fact that one day I'm going to die. We are Barabbas. We're also slaves of our sin. The Bible says that he who commits sin is a slave of sin. And if you are trying, apart from Christ, to not do that thing that you know is wrong, you're going to be chained. We need his power to free us. And what does Barabbas' name mean? Well, it comes from two words. Son of Bar, as in Bartholomew, and Abbas, which means father, dad. He was a son of a father. Jesus, when he was speaking to those who were without Christ, said, you are of your father, the devil. You know, when we're born, when my little niece is going to be born in the next few moments, she will be born in Adam. She'll be born in sin because this race of human beings is affected by sin. We have original sin, but then we choose to add to that everything that we do. And we are of our father, the devil, apart from Christ. He's one who controls us. But Barabbas was let free. How? Because somebody took his place. Because his punishment was poured on someone else. That cross that was reserved for him that he feared, another man took. Of all people on the world, Barabbas could say, Jesus died for me. It was literally so. Jesus died for him. And Barabbas went free. He was free from that prison that he was in. He was free from that condemnation that he was under. Barabbas went free. In Romans chapter 5, I'd just like to read some verses and then we'll draw to a close. In Romans 5, says in verse 12, that therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So the law causes us to know that we sinned and spells it out, but even before the law was given, we were still in sin. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence, that is Adam's sin, many died, much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift isn't like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. That which Barabbas deserved, that which I deserve. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification, being made right with God. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification as life. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Barabbas didn't deserve this. He didn't earn this. Barabbas was just set free. How do I receive that freedom, forgiveness from condemnation, from the chains that bind me in fear of judgment to come? Well, friends, we know it's to be received. We read that it is a gift, not something earned, a gift. God's grace in setting me free from those chains, me, a Barabbas. Jesus' willingness to answer nothing and take all the accusations that should have been put on me, on him. This is the much more grace of God. You know, we don't know whether Barabbas became a follower of Jesus. That's the last we hear of him. But he had every reason to. And we have every reason to follow him. And he has every reason of deserving worship from me for what he has done. Taking that ultimate punishment, being punished by God the Father, God's wrath being poured out on Jesus, that ought to have been poured out on me. Lord, you deserve such praise from me. It wasn't Jesus on trial. It was actually those who were condemning him who were on trial. And their decision about him would determine where they would spend eternity. We don't need justice so much as we need grace. And that is offered to us through that one man, Jesus Christ. So friends, let's consider him. Lord, teach us to love you more. And Father, I can't do any justice to the great injustice that was done to your Son so that we could receive a pardon. And that we, like Barabbas, could be set free. Lord, if I was Barabbas in those days, then, Lord, how amazed I would be. Yet, Lord, we've received something so much more because we've received eternal life. Father, we pray that you would please increase our understanding, our awe of you. Lord, let it work itself out in worship. Lord, we thank you for your great love that was willing to stay silent for us. Injustice delivered to you so that we could receive that declaration of no more condemned. Lord, thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.